Helps us worship, doesn't it, this morning? It's great to see Cammie on the worship team. I wasn't here last week, and I want to thank Pastor Joe for preaching last week. And I heard it was a great service last Sunday, and I'm so glad that it was. We were praying for you as you were moving into the worship time last Sunday morning. I was praying for you. But I want to thank Pastor Joe for that. And Cammie, great to see you up here. I hope that you're enjoying that. I love seeing our youth. They're not the church of the future. They're the church of today. Amen? Including our children. They're not the church of the future either. They're the church of today. They're not just being prepared. God's using them. God's at work in them. I'm excited about that. I'm going to ask if you turn this morning to Psalm 139. And would you stand with me as we look to God's word together this morning. Psalm 139. We're going to read the entire psalm today. And it's one of the most personal psalms in all of the Psalter. The psalms are an interesting part of the scripture. They are the hymn book and the prayer book of the people of God. And sometimes when we read the psalms, they just lift us to heights. But sometimes in the middle of that, all of a sudden we're like, where did that come from? The psalms just express human emotion from one gamut to the other. And they bring our lives before God in a powerful way. This psalm in particular speaks about how God knows us. And so I want you to listen today and read along today and allow the scripture to speak even as we read it this morning, for his word has power today to speak to our hearts. So we begin reading in verse 1 of chapter 139 of the Psalms. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. There's that turn. If only you, God, would slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The word of God for the people of God this morning. Thanks be to God. You may be seated as we walk into this psalm. This is a powerful psalm, as you can tell. And as we look to it together this morning, it's, as I said, one of the most personal psalms. The psalms are the prayer book and the song book, praise book of people of God. But also the Psalms, they're a little more complex than that, because the prayers are not all positive prayers. As I was talking about us lamenting in prayer this morning, if you've ever read the Psalms, you're going to find a lot of lament. Anybody ever read through the Psalms and say, wow, the psalmist is really down in this moment, right? And as we read through the Psalms, we find that there's, in fact, lament. Not only do we find lament in a psalm as a whole, some psalms, almost the entire thing is, Lord, help, Lord, we're in trouble, Lord, get us out of the pit. But the laments are even found in the midst of some of the psalms where we wouldn't expect it. And this is one of those. In fact, I don't know if you noticed kind of the change in tone, but as I was reading through, I mean, you know, fearfully, wonderfully made, I can't count, can't comprehend, God, these thoughts of yours and how you've created us as human beings, and I mean, it's all pretty positive. There's a few notes in there that may have a little darker tone, but then all of a sudden, you get down to verse 19, and you think, man, this is just a great praise service, and all of a sudden, we hear these words, if only you, God, would slay the wicked, right? Now, I don't know about you, but that catches me just a little bit. I'm like, where did that come from, right? Where did that kind of enter into the picture? Well, we'll look at that in a few minutes, but when we look at this psalm, we find it's a very personal psalm. I mean, some of the psalms are written more as a communal kind of thing for the people of Israel, and this psalm, in differentiation from that, is it has a lot of personal pronouns in it. First and second person personal pronouns, the words you, your, I, me, my, over and over again, this idea of this encounter with God, this knowing, this God who's a knowing God, and knowing us is dominant in the whole thing. And so there's a sense in which God's very presence is something that we can't escape. God's knowledge of us is something that we can't escape. God's power is what created us, and our whole lives are lived encompassed by God. We can't get outside of God's reach, and that can either be a really good thing or a really bad thing, right? And as we read the psalm, we kind of wonder that. There's a few moments, most moments we think the psalmist is pretty happy about the fact that God is the one who hems him in and who goes before him and who is behind him and who is farthest to the east and the west and the highest and the lowest. He's the God who encompasses all of his life. He can't go any higher that God can't find him, or any lower that God isn't there already. He can't go to the west or to the east so far that God is not already there. This idea that God's presence is there, we use big words for these kinds of thoughts. Words like omnipresence. God's presence is everywhere. We use words like omniscient. God knows all things. He's all-knowing. And so he knows all about our lives. And he knows. But this psalm's interesting. It's just that God, not that God knows about all things. God knows all about you. He knows all about the psalmist in these verses. But also that God would be omnipotent. God is all-powerful, right? That he created you. He's the God who created everything. But we have to be kind of careful with that. That's kind of a theology lesson. Oh, God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. But this psalm really isn't trying to give you theological categories. What this psalm is trying to do is talk to you and I and to the people of Israel, actually to whom it was first written and written for, about the very personal encounter with a holy God. A God who wants to not have you understand who he is and what his nature is. You can go through a theology class and learn all of those big words and learn all about God, but there's a big difference between that and actually having God know you in personal encounter, and you know God in a personal encounter. I was thinking about this theme and trying to kind of get my mind around it. This series through the Psalms is a series entitled Known. And I got to think about this word known and the idea of being known. And I have to believe that in humanity, we're wired in such a way that all of us desire to be known. We all desire to be known by someone. We desire to have intimacy, to have relationship, to be known in that way. I think there's kind of this irony, though, that even though we want to be known, we also at the very same time have this this fear of being known. We want to be known. Maybe we even come to church hoping that we find relationship to be known, but then there's this fear about being known as well. I think we see that all the time. I mean, we see it in our social media, don't we? We see these attempts to be known, and it's kind of interesting. Many are talking about the fact that we live in the most connected, disconnected age that there ever has been. We have social media, we have Facebook, and we have Snapchat, and we have all of those kinds of things, right, that we can use to kind of, we can tweet back and forth and all of those kinds of things. And we know more about people. We can look up profiles on Facebook and find out knowledge and information, you know, about people or about our friends. And once in a while, when one of my former high school, mates, I see them on Facebook and I haven't seen them in forever and I don't know where they're at. You know, I can't help myself. I just go, oh, I wonder what they're doing, right? Where'd they graduate? What you know, from college? And do they have kids? And, you know, what do they look like? Do they look as old as I look? And, you know, all that good stuff. You know, but the interesting thing about it is at the very same time, these social media platforms show us that there's a sense in which we have a fear of being known as well. And in fact, sometimes what we see is some people will even put out things on Facebook that are very private and personal, but there's really no personal interaction with a person face-to-face. And so there's a sense in which maybe that overcomes their fear. They can kind of put out things that are very personal to them, but they really don't have to ever look anybody in the face. They've just become known by a whole bunch of people. We are wired to be known. We see that in lots of ways. I mean, I think probably that's the big impetus for us in marriage and relationship, you know. And so we desire to have intimacy. And so many of us, you know, find ourselves seeing somebody. And I remember meeting Leslie for the first time. And I remember the first date. Pastor Joe and I were just on the campus of Olivet Nazarene University. And I remember Leslie and I went to the ONU basketball game. And Joe and I were talking about how maybe the high schools might use Olivet's campus. It's so beautiful. But back when I went to Olivet, the college actually used the local high school gym for the Olivet homecoming basketball game. And that's where Leslie and I had our first date. But I think about that, and I think, you know, we want to be known, and we want to be loved. But the truth of the matter is, when you go on a first date, you really don't want them to know everything about you. In fact, the truth of the matter is, through the whole dating sequence, we're pretty good at keeping some information kind of on the down low, right? I love the ad. Is it a Downey ad or something like that, where the guy has the first date and he shows up and she's a beautiful girl and he has a jacket or something on and has a t-shirt underneath and they sit down and she sits down and he sits down, pulls the jacket off and his t-shirt is just, you know, all wavy. And he says, you look beautiful tonight. And she looks at him and says, you look comfortable. You know, I have a feeling. And then he's, at that point, he's realizing, and he's like, I really didn't want you to see me like this. We make sure there's breath mints, right? We definitely don't want that to be the first impression. There's a whole lot of things that they're going to find out about us once we get married that we just aren't sure they're ready to handle yet, right? There's a fear of being known. And then how about when we invite somebody over? Maybe the reason why many of us don't invite people over is the fact of the matter is we have papers like, I'm really notorious for this. And my wife will stand up, and she never stands up, but she will if I don't admit this. I'm good at putting papers all over counters. She would like it if I would do something different with that. But, you know, we have community group every Wednesday night, and so I kind of have to go through and look, you know, what's going on with the house, and how many of you have been there? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have not had people over because, you know, your house was just kind of a mess? And the truth is, you know, you can say, well, you know, it's a mess, no big deal. We're just going to have them over anyway. Yeah, there's, you know, there's dog toys on the floor and kids' toys, and there's a few Cheerios in the carpet and, you know, that kind of stuff. And we're just going to have, you know, but this is how we really are living that way during certain periods of time, but we never would allow somebody to come to our house that way, so we have to make sure it looks like it usually doesn't look. Because we have a fear of being known. We don't really want them to think that we're the slobs we really are. The fear of being known. You know, I think when we look at this passage, we see that same kind of thing going on. There's this tension that we sense. The psalmist is, in some ways, very glad that God knows him. In fact, he begins the very passage with, "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You already know me. You already know me." And we read through this, and we see this, and you know that your presence is everywhere, your knowledge, you know me, you know my thoughts. This is crazy knowledge to know that you know me that way, Lord. That you know me, and you're present everywhere. I mean, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you're there. It's really not talking about heaven as an afterlife. It's talking about, you know, going up high or going down low. It does use the word Sheol for the depths, which is the word for the grave. So there is some connotation there that even in the grave, somehow God is there. He's not, you can't get away from God. But there's an interesting statement in verse 11. It says, the psalmist writes, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you." There seems to be a note, if you listen to that, that maybe the psalmist wouldn't mind the darkness hiding him. But the truth of the matter is, he can't hide. He can't get away. There's a sense here that some commentators tell us that it's possible that the psalmist kind of has two sides to this. He's glad God is a presence around him, but there are these moments where he would like to hide. And he would like God not to gaze upon him. I've been reading through the book of Job, and if you really want to read through something that's a lament, read through the book of Job, right? But as I've been reading through the book of Job, I mean, Job basically says, "God, I wish you would quit looking at me." And seeing me, and I wish you would just get away from me. Because life is terrible, right? I can't hide from you though, God. I think Job in the end realizes he can't hide from God either, right? And so it's an interesting kind of dynamic that goes on as we read through these scriptures. And the funny thing about it is it relates to ancient Israel and to the psalmist, but I think you and I can understand as well. We were born into a world in which we also want to be known, and we desire it, but we also fear it at some points. And so we continue to read, and we see that for the Lord, I mean, even the darkness will be as light to him. And we move further, and of course he talks about, you know, how God created him and all of those things and how powerful that is when we read that. And so the psalmist wants to be known. There seems to be a tinge of possible fear of being fully known at some points, possibly there as well. But then we hit those verses where the summary begins to happen, and we get the kind of summary of, you know, just praise to God for the fact that he is this all-knowing God. Verse 17 to 18, "How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How fast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand." And it's kind of like the psalmist is saying, "I can't get away from you, God." And sometimes that scares me. But most times I'm so glad that you're the God who hems me in, goes before me, behind me, all those things. And it's an amazing thing to even think that you're this kind of God. And I can't even get my mind around it. And in fact, it's so hard for me to understand it. That I just can say this last thing. Well, I get done thinking about all of it. I go to sleep. I get up, and I'm still with you. That's all I can say. It's like one person said, what he knows he doesn't know. You didn't laugh at that. Have you ever felt that way with God? That what you know that you really do not know? I think one of my fears of the church is we've codified God down to our little box. We've kind of decided, here's who God is. We've been taught. Sunday school is great. I love it. I'm glad our kids are learning right now, but we learn certain things in Sunday school or whatever we heard from the teachers that we've been taught by. We decided that here's kind of how it all fits together. And we've decided we kind of know who God is. We kind of got God figured out. We got God in our box. What I love about the scripture and I can always tell when people are not really immersed in the Scriptures, is that they think they have God figured out. It's when you immerse yourselves into the Scriptures and you really begin to read, well, just try reading Leviticus and tell me if you have God figured out. But a lot of people give up with that. They say, well, I can't understand it all, so I'm just going to rely upon the little box of knowledge people have given to me. What I want to tell you is this: let God blow the doors open. Because God is so much bigger than your little box. And what the psalmist is saying at the end of this is, you know what, I'm trying to figure it out. I'm trying to put God in my box, and I can't. So at the end of it, I just say, I'm still with you. I really can't quite get a hold of you, God. And here's the deal about this. When you can figure God out, maybe he's not God anymore. Maybe he's just what you've created for your own comfort. Let that one sit for just a minute. You see, a lot of times we create our own gods. And we can use the Christian God to create our own God. And we put limits on him and we put him in our box. But the truth of the matter is, when we read Psalm 139, it blows the doors off that, because this psalmist says, this is way too big for me. And when I get all done with it, I'm all through theology class, omnipotence, omnipresence, and all that stuff. I don't know, man, I've gone every which way I can, but all I can say is he's still with me. Oh, thank the Lord he is. He's an amazing God. And so he knows what he knows is that he doesn't know. His knowing is an unknowing. It's an achievement in wonder. He's a person who's living in the wonder of who God is, and his only certainty is that he's with God and that God is with him. But then we come to this very last turn, and this is the part that really gets a hold of us, and it can really mess us up, because you know what I really wanted to do this morning when I preached this passage? I wanted to quit right here, except for, well, I didn't want to quit here. I wanted to skip over the next section and go to the last two verses. Because the very next section, I mean, yeah, you know, if we go to here, I'm still with you, so search me, O God. Wouldn't it have been great if the psalmist would have just skipped the next few verses and just said, you know, yes, I'm still with you, and so, Lord, I want to know you. I kind of fear knowing you sometimes because you see everything. So search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. Good psalm, right? Why do you have to ruin it with verse 19? In verse 19, if only you, God, it's been so beautiful up to now, would slay the wicked. I think that's an interesting thing. C.S. Lewis, I love what he says about this verse. C.S. Lewis says, when we read that very verse, if you, God, would only slay the wicked, it's as if the psalmist is surprised. It's as if, well, he says it this way. It's as if we're surprised that such a simple remedy had not occurred to the Almighty already. I mean, when you read the Psalms, do you ever realize that the psalmist may not always have the right perspective? And sometimes, in fact, in the Psalms, you read, if you just go back to one of the Psalms, it talks about dashing babies' heads against the rocks. So if you haven't read that one in a while and gotten blessed, do you think that God really wants the Israelites to take the babies of their enemies and dash them against their heads against the rocks? So the psalmist here, in Psalm 139, slay the wicked. Slay the wicked, Lord. As if the Lord couldn't figure that out. Didn't he just get done saying, God, you're so amazing, so I can't even get a hold of who you are, and now he's telling God how to handle his business? He's saying, Lord, I mean, we just read it right out. Lord, if only you would just do this. If only you would slay the wicked, it would solve our problem. It would solve my problem, because I am tired of hanging around these folks that don't like you. I'm getting sick of these people who are a thorn in not only my side, but they're a thorn in your side, God. And why don't you just blow them away? And he ends up with verse 22, I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. He said, I hate those who hate you, Lord. Wouldn't it have been great if I would have left that out today? This sermon would be so much better, but it wouldn't be a biblical sermon. I hate to say it, but a lot of times we do that. I pray God forgive me when I've ever done it. I think it's interesting when we look at this. The psalmist wants to be known, but he has a fear in a way of being known, and we have that same tension. But there's some sense in which this you know, the Lord lets him do this. And what they tell us as we read they're called imprecatory psalms. That's a big word. But what it really is they're psalms of lament. And in the psalms, what happens is that the psalmist will say some really harsh stuff about their enemies, and God, slay them, and God, kill them, and God, I'm just so tired of this, and they're just getting it out, right? And there's a sense in which maybe the psalmist is right, but the psalmist is also wrong. He's right that there are people who hate God. He's right that he shouldn't like what they're doing. He's right that he should lament over what they're doing. And he really grieves that they are doing this. He grieves about these enemies. He hates what's going on. When we prayed earlier, we used Romans 8 about groaning for things to be made right. And I think that that's exactly what the psalmist is doing. He's groaning because things aren't right. And God, why don't you just blow them up? We could be done with this project right now. And then we'd just have a great day. We'd have a picnic. We'd have a party, and it would be super great, right? Yeah. And so we see here kind of a great tension that we need to live with. And there are times in your life, I bet if you were honest, if you let yourself be honest, you also say things like the psalmist says. You say, God, what they did, make them pay for that. And if you think that you would never say that, just think of the worst circumstances that could happen in your life by somebody who is doing things that are evil to your family or your children or your world. And the first thing that you want to say is, God, I hope they rot in. And so then we come back to the very end, right? I think it's so appropriate that that was before the ending. Because at the very end, the psalmist comes back and he says, search me, God. I know you've already done it, but search me and know my heart and test me and know my anxious thoughts. I'm anxious about these evil people. I hope that you'll take care of them. I don't see you taking care of them. How come it hasn't occurred to you to take care of them? See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Truth of the matter is, I think I love the psalmist's honesty, don't you? I think he comes out at the very end of this and he helps us to see that he knows that God knows him and God wants to know him. It's wonderful and frightening all at the same time. And at the same time, he feels like he's one who is trying to follow the Lord. But he wants the Lord to know him so the Lord can lead him and be his shepherd. Search me, test me, my anxious thoughts, everything, and lead me in the way everlasting. What is that way everlasting? What is God's way? It's interesting that the psalmist can pour out his lament in the verses before that, but at the end of the day, he says, you know, God, I don't know why you didn't take care of it like this, and I'd like you to take care of it like this. I really want you to take care of it like that. We know God doesn't take care of it like that. And in the end, he says, search me and know me, test my anxious thoughts about all of this, and then lead me in the way everlasting. And I tell you what, that's where we end up, isn't it? Because there's times when injustice happens in our lives, and we're going to cry out to God and say, God, I wish that was made right now. And God's going to say, I'm still with you. I'm still with you. And in the very end of that, we're going to see that God's going to say, not only am I with you, but if you'll let me search your heart, don't let me take care of the evil. Let me take care of those things. Let me take care. You don't need to jump in and tell me how to judge people. I'm the judge. Let me take care of them, and I'll take care of you. As you know that I know you and I want to search you, how much do you want to know me? Do you want to know my way? Because my way may not satisfy you at this moment. And at that moment, it doesn't satisfy him. It doesn't satisfy him at that moment. But then at the end, he submits himself to being satisfied with where God is going to lead him. And so he ends up in the right place. It's really powerful. Here's something I want to say to us this morning as we kind of wrap this up. You know, as we wrap it up, I'm reminded that we are people who have a God who desperately wants to know us. In fact, I have people say once in a while after services or after camp meeting services, after even I've preached, and I'm always astounded when they tell me this, that how did you know what went on with my life this week? And I usually look at them and say, I have no idea what went on with your life this week. And then they'll say, well, it seemed like that sermon was, sometimes I get scared they're going to think that I actually did investigate their life so I could actually preach exactly at them, you know. But I've never done that. In fact, the truth is, if I ever know something, I usually try to go, I don't know if I go there, you know, I'm not going to just, but I won't avoid it if the Lord's leading in a right way. But the interesting thing about that is I usually have to say, you know, that's the way God's Holy Spirit works. See, what we believe in our tradition and in our faith and our belief is that God goes before us. We believe in prevenient grace. We have a God who seeks us out before we ever seek him out. And so sometimes we're like, I don't know, but that was right at me. And I'm like, look, I can't take credit for that part. That's the Holy Spirit. And when I go to Hebrews, I read something very similar to that. Because in Hebrews chapter, in Hebrews, again, in chapter 4 and 5, chapter 4, we see this. About God's word. Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, pierces our marrow, joints from marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And here's the verse, verse 13, and before him no creature is hidden, but all are naked and laid bare to the eyes of the one to whom we must render an account. You see, the truth is, it's interesting, it's talking about God's word in verse 12, being a double-edged sword that knows your motives and thoughts. But notice in verse 13, it doesn't use God's word. It says, and before him, no creature is hidden. So God's word isn't just a thing. God's word is a person named Jesus. And through the Holy Spirit, he speaks to us. And the truth is, just like you are a little fearful, and I'm a fearful of people seeing my mess at home, I want to throw it into a closet, right? I jam it into a drawer. For me, when it's the papers on the counter, I usually stack them real neat and put them in a pile to make it look like I'm organized, knowing that I'm really going to have a mess to go through tomorrow. So we do all of that, and we try to get that away from people so they don't see it. But the truth of the matter is, we are who we are. And with God, we really can't shove it into a closet, even though we think we can. And so we come to church, and we think that somehow we could maybe, if I put a smile on, if I make sure I'm carrying my Bible and I'm acting pretty nice to people, maybe God won't get too tight to the stuff I don't. Maybe I can keep some of it in the closet this morning. Maybe I can keep some of it in the drawer. And somehow we deceive and delude ourselves to thinking that. But when we read Psalm 139, we're reminded that there's nowhere we can go where he can't see. And there's nothing hidden. Adam and Eve found that out in the garden, right? Adam and Eve, God walking with them living out their vocation in the world, doing what God had called them to do, but then they decided they had a better plan. And when they decided they had a better plan, they end up sinning, of course. They end up becoming their own gods. And when they realize that, they know they're off track with God, and he's always going to come out and walk in the garden with them. They're always going to come. What do? They hide. They hide like they think they can hide from God. And God's like, Adam, where are you? He knows where Adam is. So this morning, what I want to say to you is God knows where you are. And you can't hide. And sometimes you feel angry, and you know what? Here's the other thing. Some of us think that because we felt angry, maybe God, he doesn't want anything to do with us. And I'm so glad Psalm 139 shows me a guy that says, boy, God, you know all this, and it's amazing. And boy, I'm sure angry at the evil people. And yet God comes back, and he's not going to do it the psalmist's way. And the psalmist says to him, search my heart. Draw close to me, God. I'm not gonna hide from you, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so I want to say to you this morning, I don't know what the Holy Spirit has been saying to you today or this week, but I believe that the Holy Spirit speaks into our hearts. And each of us here, none of us have responsibility to respond for another one of us. But each of us, including me, we have to say to the God who wants to draw close to us. And I like what Scott Daniels' dad said. I shared it a few weeks ago at the end of a service. If you felt God drawing close to you, would you like to draw close to him? And I think that's exactly the stance that God leads us to this morning. If you sensed him drawing close to you, and you don't know what to do with your anger about evil people and messed up life, I'd say, first of all, read the Psalms, and maybe you need to write a few of your own. God, I praise you. God, you're amazing. God, you're great. Wow, what a beautiful... Lake Michigan looks great today. But man, that really stinks what happened over there, God. And I sure wish that you'd do something about it. But you know what, God? Search me. I guess I'm not supposed to search them and know my heart. It's funny because what is the way in which God leads as we read through the entire story of the Bible? Where he ends up leading is he doesn't slay the wicked. He himself goes to a cross. He himself goes to the cross, not for the psalmist who wants to know God so much and he's pretty righteous. He goes to the cross for his enemies. He goes to the cross for those that the psalmist wants him to slay. But instead, Jesus says, I'm not going to slay them. I'm going to give my life so I could win them back. So how is God searching your heart? How has he been drawing close to you? And are you willing to step past your fear and say, God, whatever it means, I'm coming. And I'm praying, search me. What a beautiful prayer, isn't it? So let's stand together as we close this morning. And as we close, I would like you to bow your heads in prayer. There was a line in Reckless Love that I never noticed until the day as I was getting ready to get up here. I should have said it a moment ago, but when I was your foe, still you fought for me. When I was your foe, still you fought for me. That's his reckless love. That's why that song has that title, right? Because that doesn't make sense. But when I was your foe, still you fought for me and you gave your life for me. So he gave his life for you. And we're going to bow as Jim just helps us as we allow the music to play and our hearts to listen. maybe there'd be those who would say today, I want to be like the psalmist who's honest with God. In the end, I still say, God, I want to draw close, so close to you. So close that you lead me in your will for my life. Would you raise your hand? I don't always like to do that, but eyes are bowed. We're not looking. If you're looking at somebody else, you missed what I just said. This is about us today. The altar's open, and if he's drawn close to you, and you want to draw closer to him, this may be the place you need to move to today and end here in prayer. And so while this song is playing, would you just respond however the Lord would lead today? If it's to move out past your fear and kneel at the altar, I'd ask you to move right now. He's drawn close to you, and you hear his voice, draw close to him. Kneel down and submit. Sometimes our body posture of just kneeling before him is, Lord, search me and lead me. Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of our service today, I pray that we would be a people who want to live into all that you have for us. That we would recognize that it's not just about a moment of devotions in the morning, but it's about a life lived with a God who you love us and you want to know us completely. And the truth is, you do know all about us, but have we let you know us? Have we let you know us in a personal encounter? The one thing, God, you won't do is you won't force us to be a person that is in personal encounter with you. You can know all about our hearts and motives, but there's a difference between you knowing that and us having a relationship together in which we know each other. So, Lord, I pray you'd guide and direct and lead. I pray you'd help us to be a people who are able to lament well, but in the end are able to say, God, when I was your enemy, you fought for me, and there's a lot of things wrong that you're going to make right, but thank you for doing it through the power of the cross and not just slaying the wicked. And thank you for doing it through the power of the resurrection and bringing new life and the hope one day, as our groaning prayer looks forward to it, that where you will restore all things and we will make all things right. So we place our hearts in your hands in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. I want to give you a benediction today. I want to give you a benediction, and it comes from the end of our psalm. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me. And I love the last line as we go, and lead me in the way everlasting. May God go with you. Amen.